Now, I'm going to say this to you about the book of Esther. This book is one of only two books in the Bible that's named after a woman. Now, I'm telling you, listen to me this morning. If you get in on this thing, you tuck this thing inside your Bible, and you get on this little train we're heading out and fixing to ride, you'll find out that God is real, that His Bible is true, and it'll take a lot of that insecurity out of you that Donnie preached taught on this morning. And so we're looking to think you keep it in mind. I'm going to say several things that are not on your... what I've given you is an outline of the book of Esther. Now, I didn't write this. I ain't that smart. I got this about 25, 28 years ago from a guy in England, believe it or not. But I have to tell you this, it's the best outline on the book of Esther I've ever found in my life. And the reason I printed it up and copied it and give it to you is because it'll help you get all that there is. You can't get this all in one message. But look, if you look there where it says only book in the Bible where God is not... First of all, it's only one of two books that the Bible is named after a woman. The other being Ruth. Anybody can be... And that women in the Bible, godly women, are often a picture of the church. They're very profitable to study. You want to learn God's perspective and all about that, study that. This book is unmatched in drama. A lot of you like a good movie. Brother, I'll tell you, you'll never get one better than this one right here. It's loaded with drama. It occurs during the captivity of Israel in a dark day in the history of Israel. The theme of this book is the sovereignty and the providence of God. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. American people, particularly American church people, have kind of took the doctrine of the sovereignty and the providence of God, took it back to some old spiritual clothes closet and put it up on the shelf and shoved it back there somewhere. And we're too worried because of that. Let me tell you, God is sovereign. God is providential. God is over everything. Things are not out of control. And you can worry yourself to death and take what is that? I heard a guy say this week, they said, did your daddy give you Redlin when you was growing up? He said, no, he gave me a Red Rear End. He said, I didn't need Redlin. Amen. And some of you take Prozac to your ears flip backwards. But I'm going to tell you something. God is sovereign. You don't need to worry about nothing. You just get in line with God and get in the groove. If you're heading the same direction, God's heading, everything's lovely. Even though the world thinks it's going to pop. Because if you're going opposite direction God's going, it is going to pop. It's going to pop on you here pretty soon bad. But I'm saying this to you, that God is a sovereign and a providential God. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that are called according to His purpose. We don't wonder, hope so, maybe so, might so. We know that all things are working together for good. So if you're worrying about the election, stop it. I don't want to see America get rotten any more than anybody else does. But the fact of it is, this world is going to get more rotten, rotten, rotten until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And it's going to get a lot more rottener after God takes the church out. This book teaches you that God is behind the scenes of life. And by the way, not just biblically. God is behind the scenes of your life. And if you don't know that, that doesn't mean it's not so. Just because you can't see it does not mean it's not real. And I want to preach the message this morning to help and encourage you. Part of this whole series is that you would know, that God is working behind the scenes of your life. That God's not some off yonder asleep God went and took a vacation to Texas or somewhere. God is here. God is there in your life. He's very at work in your life. He is in total command of events. God is in control regardless of how things or circumstances seem. And He's working all things to the counsel of His own will, not mine. God is at work in many ways, in many places, in every place, and in all people. Now, there's an interesting fact. You say, Reggie, why do you say all that? I say that because the name God, G-O-D, the name of God, is not mentioned in this book. And it is the only book in the Bible that the word God is not in the book. And the reason the word God is not in the book, so God is teaching you the sovereignty of God, that though God is not His name in the book, God's all over the book. God's all in the book. Now, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things not seen. You and I can't see God. But God is in us. God is around us. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And I'm telling you something. If you want to be, when you open the door to your truck or your car and get in it, and if you want help, you grab hold of this book and you grab hold of these truths that God is sovereign, God is providential, And all you got to make sure is that your truck is heading the same way God's is, and you'll be in good shape. Now, even though there's tough, rough times, as I said, God is never mentioned in the book. The emphasis is on His sovereignty and working behind the scenes of people's lives. The Bible said the just shall live by faith, and it is evidence of things not seen. There is a surface story, a historical story of the nation of Israel in captivity, the king of Persia. There are spiritual truths to be learned in this book. There's typology taught in this book. There are foreshadows of doctrine in this book. And it's a many-layered, many-leveled book. First of all, it's historical. This really did happen. In fact, I will tell you that in chapter 1 of the book of Esther, there's a king you're going to meet right off the bat. Verse 1, his name is Ahasuerus. In secular history, he has another name. It's called Exertes. I guess that's the way you spell it. Starts with an X and it's E-R-T-E-S and it goes on like it. But it's Exertes. He was a literal king of the kingdom of Persia. All right? Persia. And he lived. And this woman, Esther, and these are real characters. These are real people. It is a historical story. It is also a practical book in the sense that it tells of faith and hope and love and courage in the midst of some of the darkest situations you can even imagine people being in. It is a book of doctrine. It teaches how that the worst sinner you know can get saved when the saint of God gets right with God. There's a real important teaching here. Do you know what's keeping lost people from getting saved more than anything? Saved people's not right with God. Saved people who will not obey God in evangelism, in sowing the seed, in getting things right, in being courageous. It is a theological book in that it tells of the power of prayer and the power of fasting and the sovereignty of God. This is an unbelievable series of books. I want to show you something. How many understands? All right, now, there's a set of books, Ezra, in order. Now, this is the way they come in order. Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther, then Job, and then Psalms. Now, I want to give you something. I want to show you this book, Supernatural. In case you're sitting here this morning, you wonder about God. Is God really real? Is the Bible true? Is this thing for real? I want to give you something that no man could have thought of or ever imagined in his mind. You know for a fact that the Bible teaches that the nation Israel has been scattered into the nations of the world now for 2,000 years, the Jewish people. But if you know a little bit of history, you also know that the Jewish people began to come back in the palace up there, and there's always been some Jews there. But as a scattered, persecuted people, they begin to come back in what's called the Zionist movement in the late 1800s. In the early 1900s, the Jewish people began to move back to Israel in mass. And in 1948, they took authority of the land and rebuilt Israel. All right? Now, the Bible also teaches that after the Jewish people are gathered back in their land, at some point soon after that, historically speaking, the church will be taken out, the tribulation period will begin, and the Jewish people will become the main focus of God's work upon this earth. And that tribulation period occurs. All right? And after the tribulation period occurs, the Lord Jesus comes back with His saints, the battle of Armageddon, God sets up His throne on Jerusalem, and there is a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth where peace and righteousness rules and reigns. Now watch this. The book of Ezra, the Jewish people, it's a premiere of the big show. In Ezra, the Jewish people are coming back from captivity and they are just moving into the land somewhat. In the book of Nehemiah, which is next, there are more Jewish people begin to really influx the land and they retake authority and build the gates of Jerusalem and establish an authority. You with me? What's the next book? The book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, in your first chapter, we're going to preach on this in a little bit. There's a bride, a Gentile bride, by the name of Vashti, who is taken out. Whoa! And there's a Jewish bride by the name of Esther that is brought in. Then, you've got the book of Job. Job has 42 chapters in it. It's a picture of a Jewish man going through the awfulest thing that you've ever read in your life. Job is 42 chapters. That's 42 months. Speaks of the great tribulation that the Jewish people, when the Jewish brought back into privilege, are going to go through the great tribulation, the 42 months of the great tribulation. That's the book of Job. Next on the events. And then the book of Psalms is the millennial reign. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't believe that's divine, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. That's divine. No man could have ever put that together in chronological order of typology in the Bible like that to the prophetic events that you are living in right now. Because you know what? Now watch me. The Jews began to come back in late 1800s, 1948, a nation. And you know what's next on the agenda? The Gentile bride taking out the church. The Jewish people will come back into spiritual privilege, the Great Tribulation, and then the millennial reign. And that's, so if that makes you interested in this book, I hope it do. Amen. All right. Now, let's go further. There's typology in this book. And if you don't get the typology, you don't have the key to the book. On your first page, it says foreshadows or typology. Does everybody see that? And there are four people listed that are the major players in this book. Esther, Mordecai, Haman, and the king. Everybody see that? Now, those characters have typology in the book, and they're the key to this whole thing. Esther represents the saint or the saved person. Now, there's another layer of typology, and it has to do with just your Christianity in the life of Esther, reaching in the way that God uses the child of God to reach the lost sinner. But Esther is a type of the saint or the saved person. Mordecai, who is her uncle, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Haman is a picture of Satan and also a picture of the Antichrist in the tribulation. The king, Ahasuerus, is a picture of a lost person. And I'm going to show you can learn in this book how you can be used of God to win somebody the rest of the world said couldn't be saved. All right? Now, chapters 1, 2, and 3, we're going to go through this outline, then we'll come back and preach a little bit. Now, I will not finish this morning. I'm serious with you. I'll be lucky to finish it tonight. It's going to take two entire sentences. I'm going to try to preach through 10 books fast as I can. All right? Now, chapters 1, 2, 3, you have the king as a resentful man. He's a picture of a lost man in chapter 1. In chapter 1, you see the king's sinful ways. Chapter 2, the king's second wife. It tells you what that second wife, who is Esther, shielded in her heart, what she shared with her husband. Chapter 3 gives the king's stubborn will, how he passes by Mordecai, who is a type of Jesus, promotes Haman, who is a type of the devil. And there's two things you need to learn about Haman, who is a picture of the devil. That is that he hates the person of Mordecai, who is a type of Christ, and he hates the people of Mordecai, who is the same. Now, we're going to get to this a little bit. Now, we'll just begin preaching. We got you those typologies. Let's look at chapter 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. Pretty big kingdom right here. Over 127 to 20 provinces. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which is in Shushan the palace, in the 30th year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia, Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto the great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen, purple, silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon the pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. Quite a party going on, don't you think? Anybody lived in a house like that? Verse 7, they gave down, you know, here's what comes with a lot of this prosperity and this power. And they gave them drink in the vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast of the women in the royal house, which belonged to the king at King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, I guess that's how you say his name, and Biztha, and Harbona, and Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next came to him as, I'm going to go over these guys, all right? The seven princes of Persian Media, which saw the king's face and which sat and the first in the kingdom. And this is what he said. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Mecuchan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti, queen, the queen, hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. I'm just going to stop and say just a little insert here about how accurate the Bible is. This is a picture of marital situations at the time of the rapture of the church. And you know what it is? Women no longer believe that they ought to be under in submission to their own husbands, and they believe they ought to be under this women's lib movement. This is literally showing you how it's going to be in the culture at the coming of the Lord in a marital, as a cultural situation. If that ain't the way it is, I'll eat your dirty socks. No, I won't. No, I won't eat your dirty socks. I don't want them. All right. Then it says this. And it's been reported that the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persian Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. And if it please the king, let there be a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate to another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give their husbands honor, both to small and great, great and small. And the same pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Mucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, that it should be published according to the law of every people. Now, we're in this first story. It opens up. I want to tell you this. He has just got out of a war. Now, we're going to talk about the king's sinful ways here just for a little bit. This king Ahasuerus, if you wouldn't know this reading the Bible, but by secular history you know this, that he just came out of a war. He tried to conquer Greece, but Greece whipped him. And he's run back to his palace. He's run back to his kingdom. And now here's his trouble. He's got a bunch of subordinates that wonders if he's going to lose power since he lost this war. And he's being tested as to the control of his empire. And so to alleviate everybody else's worries about that, and also to build up his own self-confidence, he throws a six-month party, 180 days, all right? A six-month party. And you've read there about all the beds, the gold and the silver and the ivory and all that's laid out and the drink and everything going on. And he throws himself a party. Now, here's the deal. He is a picture of a lost man. Let me tell you something. We've seen an amazing demonstration of this week. I didn't know who Whitney Houston was. I hate to admit, I guess I'm a dumb American. I had no clue who she was. But if you've read any news the last week or so, you know something about her now. And she was out there having a big party at a big Hollywood place. And they were whining and dining. Here's what I'm saying to you is this. This man represents a lost man who is dependent upon his security, who is dependent upon his strength, dependent upon his happiness by what he has around him. And his sinful ways and his pride. And I'm saying this to you, that listen, you know what he does? He throws a party to get rid of his fear of losing the kingdom. When he throws this party, he has a 180-day party. Everybody's drinking. Everybody's got their own cup. But you know what? Now listen, the party gets stale and the party gets old. Did you know what? That's the way of sin. You can sin and sin and sin, but pretty soon that's not enough sin. You can drink and drink and that's not enough drinking. You can drug and drug and that's not enough drugs. You can be immoral and immoral and be a sex fiend, but that's not enough. I mean, you can go out on your wife and that's not enough. And then you can be a sodomite and that's not enough. And then you're going to be a pedophile and that's not enough. And pretty soon it's not enough. And the world will never give you enough sin to make you satisfied. It'll always pump you. It'll always say, get another six of pack of Bud Light. Another this, another that, another this, another that, another woman here, another woman there, another drug here. That's what happened to Whitney Houston. I want to tell you something, made me sad. It made me grieve my heart. They took her up at that church yesterday, got up and made it like she died and went to heaven after living a hellish, worldly, drug-head life, sin and wickedness. Maybe she was saying she was dead. I don't know. Sure didn't look like it to me. But you know what they did? They made every little girl in America think you can be an idiot and a devil's queen and still die and go to heaven. That's what this world will do to you. By the way, can I say to you, when the devil got done with her, he dumped her into hell. dumped her right into hell when he got done using her up. You listen to me. That's what's going on in this king's life. What's satisfied in the past doesn't. He's losing grip on his power. He's worried about his life. You see, it doesn't matter how much you've got. That does not give you security. That will not give you peace. Christ alone in your heart and your soul can give you peace. The forgiveness of sin, the reconciliation with God, the new birth, being born and made a child of God. That's what can give you peace. But I say this further to you. Listen, he had a world, he was ruled. You said, then the party got stale. So you know what he does? He thought, man, I got to figure out some way to get this party going again. You know what he did? I know how to get these guys, you know, that drink is doing it. We'll get a sex show going on here. We'll get a beauty contest going. Hey! Like, see, Bible said when he was merry with wine. Hey! Hey, boy! Tell my wife! Go tell Vashti to get out here and get her bikini on and pray in front of these guys. I don't got to get this party stirred up. And then he found out something. He found out that though he was the ruler of a kingdom, he didn't even rule his own household. And can I tell you men something? You may be a big dude. You may be able to whip everybody in town. I don't know. But if you can't rule your own household, you're not a man. If your home's messed up, you're not a man. You've never become a man yet. And this guy finds out something to miss the party. Because you know what Vashti said? And I've got a message. I preached it before. I'm going to preach again someday. I ain't coming to the party. That's a good message. And Vashti says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not coming and parading myself in front of a bunch of drunks. Can I tell you girls something? Don't parade yourself in a bunch of drunks. Because after you've done it, you don't mean nothing but trash to them. That's not going to lift you up in their eyes. When you have thrown yourself away, you have not done anything except literally bow down to the devil. That's all you've done. And Vashti says, I ain't coming. And you know what the funny thing about it was? He couldn't make her come. You're going to find out someday, lost man, you ain't got much power. You're going to find out someday, you keep going down the road, that your own wife won't respect you, that your own kids won't respect you, that your grandkids won't respect you. You want respect. That's what most men want. You want respect. I'll tell you what you do. You live for Jesus Christ. You pray with them kids. You live for God. You be a man. You stand up for something for one time in your life. Then your kids will start respecting you. Then you grab your wife and you pray with your wife. You pray with your kids. Maybe they'll have a little respect for you, Daddy, when you do that. Amen. I'm just saying this to you. This man found out what it is. And this is the trail of all lost men. All lost men go this same trail. I don't care if you're in a Bud Light on the back seat of a pickup truck out 44 miles out in the woods and you ain't got a house to live in. You're still having your party like he did. And you'll find out that pretty soon nobody listens to you anymore. And the devil has taken you for a ride. He doesn't rule anything. He's ruled by a worldly pride. My palace, my kingdom. My wife. Let me tell you about your wife. That's the woman God gave you to love. He's a man ruled by worldly pleasure. He's a man ruled by worldly passions. And he's a man ruled by worldly policy. You can get a lot out of this. I'm amazed at the men of this nation, how they are not ruling their own households. It's amazing to me that you would let somebody else tell your child what to believe. That you take no interest in the education of your own children, what they've been taught. It amazes me that men don't even care what spiritual teaching their kids. Get on the church bus, son. Go. I'm going to tell you, why don't you get in the car and take your kid to church? It's amazing to me that you're ruled by worldly policy. You give your kids to the world. By the whole thing, ruled by it. I could go on and on about this. It's a sickening mess. So now he's resentful. He's a wrestleman. He's resentful. And then chapter 2, we move on to this. I want to get on to this. You see his sinful ways in chapter 1. In chapter 2, you see his second wife. Now, I don't have time to read all this, but I'm going to tell you the story. He throws his first wife out. You know what he says? Now, perk up here. You guys go get it. Find me a new wife. Now, I'm just going to inject this. Now, I'm thankful for God's mercy and I'm thankful for God's grace. And by the way, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. All right? But I'm going to tell you something, girls. He didn't go looking for some old girl who'd been around the block 14 times. Just stick that in your pocket. If you're worried about your marital future, hang your hat on this book for a few weeks. And let God speak to you here. God is sovereign. God has not forgot about you. And God would like to do great things in your life. And I'm telling you, hang on. Hang on. First of all, they're having this beauty contest. They gather up all these different women and they put them through all the rigmarole. I'm not going to read all that. But I just want to bring this thing to you. I want to show you something in verse chapter 2 of verse number 15. Everybody there. Verse 15, everybody there, say amen. Now, when the turn of Esther. Now, think about this. They've had all these good-looking women from across the kingdom brought in, dolled up, paraded in front of the king, and Esther got pulled into this net. Now, she's up there, and when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in on the king. Now, girls, underline this. Mark it with orange and red and whatever other you want to in your Bible. This phrase, she required nothing. But what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. You know what she did? She's a 1 Peter chapter 3 woman. They said, your turn, Esther. Here's all these dresses. Here's a half-mile-long closet. Got 50 dozen pair of shoes and all these dresses and furs. And here's all the makeup. Here's all the hair colors. What do you want? You're getting ready to go to the king. I don't need nothing. Woo! Yeah. Some of you men's afraid to say amen right there. Amen. Girls, can I tell you something? Learn this book. You know what she knew? That inner beauty will outdo outward beauty 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And in the sight of God, it's really all that counts. And she didn't doll herself up. And you know what the Bible said? When she walked in, can I tell you something? I better not. My wife don't like me to say this. How many knows what I was fixing to say? Some of you been here 45 years know what I was fixing to say. I won't say it. The first thing I want you to learn about Esther is this. If you go back to the second page there, and you'll find out, let's look up at verse number 6. It's talking about verse number 5. Now in Shushan the palace, verse 5, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which he carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. She had another name, it's called Hadassah. That was his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Whoa. You know what, Mordecai, he's a picture of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who took you and I when we didn't have nobody. Nobody. He adopted her. And you and I have been adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. And he loved us. And he did. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, you follow Mordecai and his care of Esther through this book, you will jump with joy because it'll tell you how Jesus is watching over you. Amen. And it says, he took it for his own daughter. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, when many of the maidens were gathered together in Shushan the palace. And it goes on, look at verse number 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. He speedily gave her things for purification. Then it goes on down, and it says, verse number 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day in the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. And if you'll read verse number 7, and you read this book, you'll find out that this is, first of all, what Esther shielded in her heart. It was a love for Mordecai. Mordecai had adopted her, cared for her, loved her. He was her savior. And she was in the family by adoption. Can I tell you something? No matter where you're at, Jesus always means something to the child of God. But there's something else that she did. She not only, the Bible teaches us there on your outline what she shielded in her heart, but then it tells you what she shared with her husband. Now in chapter 2, she is now, see, brought in to be the wife of the king. And when you get to verse number 21, here's something happened. This marriage is passed. And she's the wife of the king. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlain, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now, what's that mean? They're going to kill him. Two of his trusted people on the inside track were going to kill the king. Mordecai hears them talking about it. Mordecai, verse number 22, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther did something. She certified it. She certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Now, what does that mean? It means that one day that Queen Esther, when she had opportunity to come in before the king, she sent word and she told the king, she said, listen, you've got betrayal going on in your own world. There are two men very close to you who plan and are plotting on killing you. And my uncle, Mordecai, I don't think she told my uncle, she said, Mordecai, the man sitting out there, he overheard this. And the fact of it is, look at verse number 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. Now, here's really something interesting. There's going to be three hangings in this book. Two of them are right now, and there's one going to be later. How many crosses were there? There were two hanging, two transgressors, two violators of the law. All right? Now, both were hanging on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, here's what happened. Wakes up someday. Guy comes in and says, Esther has something to tell you, king. Esther telling two of your inside guys trying to kill you. Mordecai reported this. And so he says, inquisit about it. Yep, kill them guys. They record it in the book. And he goes on his merry way of life. Now listen to me. In order to get this book, you got to get this right here. In typology, this is where the man was told about Jesus Christ dying in his place on the cross. He was going to die, but somebody intervened. Mordecai, who is a picture of Jesus. And he saved him from dying. All right. He has received the message of the gospel. Now, what did he do with it? He recorded it in King's book, went on. He didn't respond to the message of salvation. He had just got through being saved. Okay. He was saved by Mordecai and the message of Mordecai. You and I are saved by Christ and the message of Christ, the gospel, who saved us from death. Now, that brings us, the king really is uninterested past this. Can I tell you something that happens to anybody who rejects the message of salvation? See, you can hear that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you go, big deal. And you move on with your life. Oh, that was nice of him. But you don't do anything with it. It's not personal to you. You have really no appreciation and no reaction and no response to it. And that takes you to chapter 3, and you watch the typology. You look at chapter 3, and we're going to see now the king's stubborn will on your outline. After these things, did King Ahasuerus do something? What did he do? He promoted Haman. Who is Haman? In your outline? In your typology? He's a type of the devil. Can I tell you what happens to you? When you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you just handle him casually, you will promote the devil in your life. No questions asked. You are going to serve somebody. I used to get tickled at the hippie saying, hey man, I do my own thing. No, you never. You never have, never will do your own thing. You either are serving Jesus Christ or you're serving the devil today. Either God is your father or Satan is your father. And the will of your father ye do. No, you don't do your own thing. I used to get tickled, you know, these people, these good old Joes, you know, running around six pack in the back of his head. I said, if you're a real man, don't go over and buy that. Well, my buddies drink. I'll tell you what, you're not a man if you have to cow down to them buddies. What do you do just because everybody else does it? And what happens to a person is when they turn away from Jesus Christ, the dominion of Satan sets in, and they don't even know why they do what they do. Amen. But they're led like a leash on a dog. Amen. Go drink. Go watch porn. Go be immoral. Don't go to church. Mock Christianity. Yes. Woo. You're like a dog on a leash of the devil. He tells you to jump, you say, how high? He tells you to drink, how much? He tells you to be immoral, how far? I mean, we become slaves and servants of sin. And that's the way it is. And this guy, he promotes, watch what he does. Watch what he does in his life. In verse number 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote, because he rejected the message of salvation, he promotes Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. No, could I preach on that? Y'all remember who Agag is?
flesh.
Samuel cut him up. And look what he did to Haman. He advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. He puts the devil above everything else in his life. Look at verse number 2. Well, this is going to get good. And all the king's servant and all that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Now I got something to say right here. I have never seen such a cowardly bunch of American men in my life, and especially men who are seeking leadership. Amen. You get a guy who runs for president in America now, and he's even afraid to call a queer a sodomite. He's afraid to stand against queer. And I'm going to tell you something. Any political person who will not stand up against sodomites and queers is bowing down to the crowd. Bowing down. All you know what's going on in this nation? We are bowing down to the devil, Haman. Every time he walks by, he says, bow, bow, bow. He says, listen to my music, bow. Watch my shows, bow. Believe like I want you to believe, bow. My God Almighty, the American men, much less the women and children, are just bowing and crawling on their hands and knees, doing what the devil wants. We can't even raise up a candidate who calls sin what it is. It's sick. And I'm telling you, this world will tell you to bow. In our churches, bow to contemporary music. Bow to other versions. Bow to the worldly church services. Bow to the contemporary world. Preachers are bowing, bowing, bowing. And everybody that walked past, when they met Haman, bow. I'm so sick of it. I'm so sick of it. I tell you, listen to the national discussion. You know what our president does? There ain't nothing he don't bow to. There's nothing that man will not bow to when it pertains to the devil. Abortion, bow. Sodomites, bow. Same-sex marriage, bow. Contraceptives, bow. Anti-Christian religions, bow. Disregard the Constitution, bow. I ask you, what are you bound to? When you're out there, somebody tells you, I'm going to tell you something. We're going into our schools in America now. Don't you be praying, bow. Go into our schools, don't read your Bible, bow. Can I say something to you? For you to walk in the front door of the American public school system now, you have to bow. You have to. All right. You say, Reggie, I don't believe that. Well, I'll tell you what you do. Let's just show me somebody. I mean, I'll be glad. I pray I want somebody to stand. I made my mind years ago. I tried it. Buddy, they'll play games with you. Now, they'll play games with you. They'll make you think you're doing a big, they'll make you feel good about yourself. But all the time, you're actually bowing. You listen to me. Are you bowing? And I promise you this. That's what Satan wants. Do you know what Satan did with your Savior who died for you on the cross, who is God Almighty? You listen to me. If thou wilt bow down and worship me. Satan is so bold, he is so audacious, that he will even ask our Savior to bow to him. But oh, get in your Bible. I will show you something in your Bible, that same verse. Look at there in that verse, verse number 2. And all the king's servants that were at the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But, woo! Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, you know why Jesus Christ is not loved, revered, and respected in this nation? Because he won't bow to ACLU. He won't bow to the evolutionists. He won't bow to the humanists. It's his name that every knee shall bow. He ain't bowing to nobody. Do you know, hey, out in Colorado this week, school, requiring kids to sing in a choral choir a song that says Allah is the Almighty. Yes, sir. A Christian boy said, I ain't doing it. Walked off. Parents made the appeal to the school. Don't matter. We're singing it anyway. He said this. He said, if you made everybody in my choral sing Jesus Christ is Lord, you'd be getting sued by the ACLU and you'd never do it. But he said, you're trying to get us to sing that Allah is the Almighty God and I don't want to do it. You kick me out and go on with it. Hey, hey, you say, I'm a little mixed up on the true religion. All you got to figure out is who ain't bowing. Amen. All you got to do to figure the truth of who is God is the one who ain't bound. And Mordecai would not bow. Now, two things you need to learn from that. If you read that passage of Scripture, we're going to get out of here. Number one is that Haman hated the person of Mordecai. You read that chapter, it'll tell you he hated his guts. He didn't like it because he wouldn't bow. And it didn't matter to him. It didn't matter. He told his wife later on in the book. He said, it don't matter that everybody else bows to me. If Mordecai won't bow, I will not be happy. You see, as long as Jesus ain't bound, amen, Satan ain't conquered. Amen. Woo! Jesus, I just want to thank you that you're God this morning. I want to thank you you've never bowed to the devil. Amen. I'm glad when he was in the garden that he didn't bow. I'm glad when he was on the way to the cross, he didn't bow. I'm glad when he was on the cross, he didn't bow. I'm glad when he came up from the tomb, he didn't bow. He will not bow. He's God Almighty. Amen. Now, I got news for you. I like the winning side. Jake, I always did like to win. And I'm going to get on the side of the man who ain't bowing. Amen. I'm not playing monkey business with the devil because you know what I know the devil's going to do? There's going to come a day when the devil, you can read about it in the book of Isaiah, he's going to bow his knees. He's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to throw him into the lake of fire forever and ever. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. That don't make you happy. Man says your wood's wet. Amen. Listen, this battle's real. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to bow. He wants your kids to bow. Can I say something to you? Be careful about that TV lest it become an idol in your house. You're bound down to all the world philosophies. I can remember as a teenage boy, girls saying, hearing girls that I knew, well, I think abortions are, and I was like, how can this be? But I'm telling you what, you sit around and listen to that junk long enough, and pretty soon you'll start believing it. And pretty soon you'll start bowing to it. You'll get accustomed to it. You'll get accustomed to that old strange pagan temple, and you'll start bowing down and believing things you thought you never would. But I'm glad he never bowed. Let's go on down through there. Verse number 4 came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them. In other words, they were pressuring him that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he told them he was a Jew. Hey, buddy, can I tell you something? They're the most hated people on the face of the earth. I don't like some of the things they do. I don't like some of the attitudes they have. I don't like some of the things there, but they're still God's people. They're the apple of God's eye, and he that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of God's eye. And God's got a plan for them, and God's going to carry it through. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't you come to this preacher cussing the Jews. I'll tell you something. God said he blessed them to bless them. He'll curse them to curse them. And you can check Adolf Hitler and every other Jew hating God down through history. And they're all in hell. And the Jew rides on. He rides on not because he's righteous. He rides on not because he's good. He rides on because of the sovereignty of God Almighty. And he's riding on to the millennial reign because of a God who is sovereignly in control even when it don't look like it. Amen. I'm saying this to you. Get on down to verse number 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. I told you he hated the person of Mordecai, and he hates the people of Mordecai. Now are you listening to me? Jesus said in the book of in the New Testament, marvel not that the world hateth you. For it hated me before it hated you. Can I tell you something? Don't, if you think this world's going to like Bible Christianity, now listen to me real good this morning. Don't get your knot in the neck, all right? Don't get your neck in a knot. Did I get that right? I'm not in this race. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I read something yesterday that Rick Santorum, now he's a devout Catholic, and you know I don't believe in Catholicism, no way, shape, or form, but I'll give him something. He homeschooled his 6 kids. He's not afraid to speak out against the sodomites, and the sodomites have special websites against this man because of the stand that he's taken against them. And they hate him. I'll tell you right now, you're fixing to see some of the war's greatest warfare, spiritual warfare you've ever seen in this nation. And I don't know anything about him. But I'll say this much to him. He's got guts. He got up this weekend and said, Barack Obama, Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. And he's right. He's right. I ain't got a dog in the race. Don't come talking to me about who, this, that, or the other. I'm going to pray and walk in the ballot box and do the best I can. You make your own choice. But I'll tell you something. I bring this up because anybody, any politician that will not bow to the sodomite crowd in America now, buddy, they hate him. They hate his guts. They're going to take him down. And it amazes me, news commentators. Bill O'Reilly, he's bowed. Yes, sir. You may like Bill O'Reilly. I don't care. He's bowed. He talks about them queers like it's all right. Rush Limbaugh. You may like Rush Limbaugh. I want to tell you something. Being conservative politically does not make you saved. Amen. Well, I know some of you is planning on sending this to your favorite liberal friend already. Help yourself. Amen. I'll buy the... I'm saying this to you. What are you bowing to? I'm glad you got a savior that wouldn't bow. But you listen to me because he didn't bow. He hates the people of God. Amen. And I'll tell you something. Can I say something to you? If Barack Obama had his way, this church wouldn't be in existence. Right. Unless this church preached what they said we could preach. Right. You won't be able to homeschool your kids. You won't be able to send them to Christian school. They're all over Mr. Santorum because he put his, because he used charter school funds. And that's another thing you better watch out what you take from the government because it'll come back to bite you in the end. Right. But I'm just saying to you this. It don't matter what it raiment is. They want to. They don't want to bow. Man, we got to go. Verse number eight. And Haman said unto the king of Ahasuerus, there are certain people. Now here's what Haman did. He went to the king. He said, hey. Verse 8. There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Can I say something to you? That sounds like a bunch of liberals up in Washington saying, there's a bunch of people in the kingdom here. They're Bible-believing Christians. They're dangerous to this country. They're right-wing radicals. Oh, really? You know what? I thought you just believe the Bible and believe the Constitution. You're just a pretty good old American. And we start. Can I say something? We're the Americans, not them. That old witch, I'll tell you what, somebody else, we'll send her a box of brooms. That's Supreme Court Justice. What's her name? Huh? Yeah, Ginsburg. Why don't we buy a box of brooms, send her? She's a witch. She got on national TV the other day and said, you see, you shouldn't talk about that way. Can't help what she is. That's what she is. Besides, that's good for you to get your brain jerked every once in a while. You know what she said the other day? That Spain or South America has better constitutions than we got. She said that Egypt ought to take Spain... South Africa, thank you. South Africa and Spain ought to take, they'll look at their constitutions rather than, and she's a Supreme Court justice supposed to be ruling this country under the Constitution. That's our problem! Got a bunch of people like that don't believe the Constitution telling us to interpret, supposed to be in applying the Constitution in law? Good land of living. Anyway, this just sounds like, you know, I mean right now, you know what the liberals think? And may I say, you know what the Republican establishment thinks? That you old hillbilly Christian folks are good for getting elections won, but after that, leave us alone, shut your mouth. Oh, say amen. Yeah. Yep, blue blood Romney crowd, they want you to vote for them, but after you're done, you'll not hear another conservative nothing out of them after they get elected. Just well tell the truth, amen. Oh, it makes me feel good to say the truth, amen. Now look what he did. Verse number said, he said, their laws, did you notice this? Their laws are diverse from all the people. Did you know the Bible don't go along with all the laws they're trying to pass in this land now? Amen. And it said that neither keep they the king's laws. You know what that means? That there's some things they're going to put in the law you and I can't do. That's right. And it said, therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. You know what that means? Are you listening? Now, I don't want to spook you here. But if y'all don't get in the fight, we don't get in the fight, we don't stand up, you can see a day when you're rounded up. if you don't stand up. You know what Hitler did? The Jewish people, he did this. The Jewish people were contrary to the laws of the Third Reich. And then first thing is he went out and told all the churches, now either line up or you're going to line out. And the ones that lined up, they were puppets and bowed to Hitler. The ones that wouldn't, you know what they wound up doing? Loaded them up. And they put them into concentration camps. And they burned them. Now you think, Reggie, you're getting off the deep end this morning. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Buddy, let me tell you something. There are people right now who think the Christianity is the scourge of this country. You know what? They're libertines. A lot of them are they're socialists and libertines on both spectrums. They want a license. I mean, they think if you want to grow marijuana and poke it down your kids' throat, you ought to be able to. They think if you want to be queer, you ought to be able to. They don't think there ought to be any law over them at all. And the only laws they're against are the laws of God. That's what they are. Hey, you can't smell a vehement hatred in the news media and in the intellectual of this nation. Your nose is stopped up. Now, we got to get done. Verse number 9, it says, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay attention. Now remember, after the first wife is taken out, the second wife is put in, the tribulation starts, and the Antichrist is going after the Jews. This is a prefigured picture of that. He says, I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business and bring it to the king's treasuries. Now watch this real careful. Watch this, verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the month. 13 is the number of rebellion. It's the number of the Antichrist in chapter 13 is where you read about the 666 in the book of Revelation. On the first day of the month, they were written according to all that Haman had commanded him. The king sent, go on down through there. Sealed with the king's ring, the last phrase of verse number 12. And it goes, well, basically, what they did, they took the money, took the ring signature of the king to kill all the Jews, made the documents and sent the order out and sent it throughout all the land. And that's the end of chapter 3. And tonight we're going to take it on chapter 4. We're going to see what Mordecai does about it. You're going to be here for an exciting finish. You come back tonight. And those of you who can't come back tonight, just get a CD. All right? I love you. Isn't the Bible exciting? Now don't tell me the Bible isn't relevant to our day. Because it is. It's right on target, amen. Yeah.